Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 53. Luke 24, 36 to 53. What do you think about when life is difficult? When you lose your job, what great truth sustains you? When your wife or husband leaves you, what helps you to get through? When your ambitions have obviously not happened, what fact enables you to keep going? In the past week, I was reading about someone who said that they faced all the problems of life by reminding themselves about the ascension of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus went to heaven to sit at the right hand of his divine Father. The writer said that when they went for a test for cancer, they were okay about it because they knew that the human being, Jesus of Nazareth, was sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. As we examine this passage from Luke 24, our goal, then, is to understand how something as extraordinary as a man going up into the sky from the top of a mountain might actually be the greatest truth in the history of the world. The first thing, then, is this: to understand what's going on in Luke's gospel, we need to think about the temple. We need to spend a few minutes appreciating what that temple in Jerusalem was all about if we're to get hold of the glory of Christ's ascension. The Gospel of Luke begins and ends in the temple. The temple, that big man-made building in the middle of Jerusalem where the priests did all their sacrificing. Luke's gospel begins, chapter 1, verse 5, when a priest named Zechariah receives a message from an angel while he is working in the temple. And the angel tells him that his wife Elizabeth would have a son, John the Baptist, whose great mission in life would be to prepare for the coming of the Lord God himself. It's an awesome beginning to Luke's two-volume work, the Gospel and the Book of Acts. History was going on in apparent stability and monotony. Then a message arrives from God. I'm coming to do my work. I'm sending someone to prepare for me. Get ready. I am on my way. And the book ends, as we can see, in the temple, with the disciples worshipping God continually in the temple at Jerusalem. So the Gospel of Luke begins and ends in the temple. And that frames the story of Jesus for us in Luke. Because that temple was a picture, a presentation of heavenly reality. The temple of Jerusalem represented heaven, the place where the Father sits enthroned in glorious majesty. That earthly building, that man-made temple, was like a telescope looking into heaven, showing the people of God what the relationship between God and his people was like. And what was it like? Well, the big message was this: the Lord God of Israel is very difficult to meet for sinful human beings. The Lord God of Israel is very difficult to meet for sinful human beings. Way back in the history of Israel, the Lord God had told Moses how to set up this visual aid of the temple, how to build this temple arrangement, how to offer sacrifices, how to appoint priests, what the priest should actually do, etc., etc. And this temple, which was initially just a big tent, had a special innermost room called the Most Holy Place. And that innermost room was where the presence of the Lord was. It was very difficult and dangerous for anyone to approach the presence of the Lord. The very first priest, Aaron, had two sons. And because they were careless as they approached the Lord, they were consumed by fire which burst out from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord had to remind Aaron about how very careful he had to be to come near to the Lord. So this is what happens. It's in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. You don't need to look it up. I'll tell you what it says. It's this: the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, or else he will die. Because I appear in the cloud over the Ark of the Covenant." This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then he goes on at length, the Lord, to describe how it's all to be done. Aaron couldn't just wander in to see the Lord God of Israel. Sacrifices had to be made if Aaron was going to go into that innermost room, even though he could only go in once a year for a very brief time. Why? Why is the presence of the Lord so dangerous? Because he is so holy, so completely different to us. That's what the word holy means. It means different. That's what the angels cry out whenever any human comes near to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. It's like a warning. Different, different, different. The Lord is very different to you. It's a warning. We are full of unclean thoughts and evil desires. We have all kinds of bitterness and greed in our hearts. We don't overflow with love towards each other. The Lord cannot tolerate this evil in his presence. The Bible tells us that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. Can we see that? Can we see it? The temple showed that it was extremely dangerous for sinful people to even come anywhere near to the holy Lord God. But that when, this is what the temple also showed, but that when the proper sacrifice was made, when the definitive priest came, then the way into the presence of God would be established. So the gospel begins, the gospel of Luke begins with an angel bringing a message to this priest serving in this temple. And this angel brings this message from the unapproachable presence of the Lord. And the message is this: the Lord is coming out of his sanctuary. He's coming out of heaven. He's leaving the most holy place and he's coming to visit his people. When John the Baptist was born, while Jesus was still in Mary's womb, Zechariah said this: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Think of that. The holy Lord was joining his people. This was what the people of God had trusted in for thousands of years. The day when the Lord would come to take away that hostility that existed between God and humanity. The Lord was coming to deal with all the evil and wrongdoing of the human race. When we considered the crucifixion of Jesus a couple of weeks ago, we had a picture in our minds at the time, and we tried to keep the picture of a priest offering a lamb as a sacrifice in our minds to help us to understand that Jesus was the ultimate priest offering the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Lord God was himself the priest and the sacrifice. Now, we need to keep that same kind of picture in our minds so that we can understand the meaning of Jesus ascending to heaven to the right hand of his Father. We need to think of a priest who sacrificed an animal, and the priest is now getting ready to go into that inner room of the temple. The priest is getting ready to enter that most holy place. It's epic. It's epic. Everything else in the universe shrinks down to miniature in comparison to this. At the very end of Luke's first volume, in our passage, Luke 24, 36 to 53, we have reached the climax of the book of Luke. And the climax is the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's the time when the ultimate priest, having made the definitive sacrifice, goes into the innermost presence of God the Father. God and humanity are joined together in peaceful relations. That's how the book ends. Ever since the first human, Adam, declared war on God, it has been impossible for God and humanity to meet safely together. But now God had not only become one of us, but he'd suffered the punishment for our sins, taken away the curse of death, and now he ascends to heaven in this passage, so that one of us, flesh and blood, flesh and bones, member of the human race, sits next to God the Father on our behalf. To appreciate why this is the climax, we need to remember Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Might be worth flicking to that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 on page 1040. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And this is the, in some ways, the key verse in Luke. It coordinates the action. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. For 15 chapters after that, 15 chapters of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been heading towards Luke chapter 24 and verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Jesus' goal is the ascension. The cross and the resurrection prepare for the ascension. The ascension of Jesus makes the second volume of Luke possible, the book of Acts, in which we see the gospel spreading out throughout the world. Our sermon series has been called, this sermon series, The Road to Destiny. The Road to Destiny. And this is where the road ends, in the ascension of Jesus. When Jesus set out resolutely on the road to destiny, he had the ascension in his sights. He was focusing on the moment when the human race would be reconciled to God, when human beings could meet with Father God without any danger or hostility. So let's go briefly through this passage, Luke 24, 36 to 53, to see how Luke lays it out. Well, verses 36 to 43 show us this, that the risen Jesus is a complete and solid human being. If Jesus Christ, God the Son, was to bring humanity and God back together, then he has to be completely human, always. Jesus cannot be some ghostly kind of ex-human if he is to be the bridgehead into the presence of the Father. He must be truly God and truly human if he is to bring us both together. So Luke records the way in which Jesus demonstrated his real, solid, physical humanity to the disciples. Well, the disciples were still talking about the way Jesus had appeared to the Emmaus couple. And they're clearly a bit freaked out by things. So when he appears suddenly while they're still talking about these things, so he tells them to calm down, peace be with you. However, verse 37, they were still startled and frightened, thinking that Jesus was a ghost. So Jesus has to get them thinking straight. It'll be no good if these disciples are in any doubt at all about the reality of Jesus' humanity before he ascends to heaven. If they aren't completely convinced that Jesus is as human as they are, then they won't appreciate the meaning of the ascension. So Jesus says, verse 38, "Why are you so worried? Why do you still have doubts and uncertainties in your mind? Look at me. Look at my hands and feet. I'm the same physical human being that you saw crucified. It's really me. Come on, grab hold of me. Touch me to see that I'm as solid as you are. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones, and you can see clearly that I have both." Well, the disciples can't deny it any longer, but now it all seems too good to be true. Verse 41, they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. They have trouble believing it because it's just too wonderful. They're able to touch a human body that has overcome death. A human body that is clothed with immortality that cannot ever be touched by the power of death again. It's too good to be true. Can it really be so? Well, Jesus has to drum the reality of it all into their heads once again. So, verse 41 to 43, he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" It's an entirely human thing to say, isn't it? Have you got something to eat? Well, where were their manners anyway? Jesus had come to see them and they haven't even bothered to offer him anything to eat. So he has to ask them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they managed to find him a bit of broiled fish. I had to look up what the word broiled meant. And I found it means roasted. So the disciples managed to get Jesus a bit of roasted fish. And he ate it in their presence. Jesus is no ex-human. Once was human. No, he's as solid, real and physical as any of us. And he eats a bit of fish to prove it. And when we think about heaven, we need to think about that. Heaven isn't some kind of vague metaphor or some mythological picture. Right now, a solid human being sits at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. Solid human being. It's very important to keep that in our minds when we pray. Now, having got their minds, the disciples' minds, clear about the reality of his humanity, Jesus needs to get them clear about the way to understand all this that's happened. A lot's happened to these disciples in the previous month. The events that they'd witnessed in those past weeks were not sudden and out of the blue. Jesus wants them to know this. They were the events that the whole of history had been heading towards. If the disciples were to witness to these events properly, they had to understand that this is what the whole of the Old Testament was about since the creation of the world. We've seen that that temple system was a display of the work of Jesus Christ. But as Jesus says in verse 44 there, all these things were written about in the prophets and the Psalms as well. Not only the law of Moses, but the prophets and the Psalms. Everything in the Old Testament is all about him, he's saying. I wonder if you've ever thought, what is the Old Testament all about? You ever thought that? What's it all about? All those kings and genealogies and sacrifices and wars and prophets and laws and judgments, what's it all about? What's the key to understanding all that Old Testament stuff? Well, Jesus answers it simply and directly, more simply than anyone else in the Bible. Verse 46. This is what is written. This is what's written in all that. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's amazing that sometimes I've been asked several times, what did the Old Testament Christians actually believe? This, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that his gospel would go out to the whole world. That's it. Jesus boils it all down for us. The meaning of the Old Testament is that Jesus would die, come back to life on the third day, and the gospel go out to the whole world. Can we grasp that? The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus were spoken about and believed in thousands of years before they actually happened. If I'd said to Moses, what are you? What's the great object of your hope in life? What do you live your life for? He would have said to me, for the death and resurrection of Jesus and for his gospel going out to the whole world. That's what he would have said to me. Don't you think that's amazing? All the thousands of years before it happened, that was his confidence. But also, what else was prophesied? That the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. So whenever we share the truth about Christ with someone, we're fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. We're part of that drive of the destiny of history. Well, the apostles must have been bursting with excitement to begin this amazing job as soon as he'd said that. They must have thought, right, let's go. Come on. A job that God had been talking about since the beginning of the world. They were probably halfway out the door. But Jesus tells them, verse 48 and 49, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He has to bring them back in. This spread of the gospel to the whole world couldn't go ahead until everything had been completed. Until Jesus had ascended to his Father and had completed the whole of the work that he had been born to do. Many of us will be familiar with those words of Augustine, that great Christian who lived in the 4th century, and he said this in a sermon on the Ascension. Unless the Saviour had ascended into heaven, his birth would have come to nothing, and his death would not have borne fruit for us, and his most holy resurrection would have been useless. Strong words, but entirely true. It's only when the God-man, Jesus, ascends to the most holy place of the presence of the Father that everything is complete, and reconciliation between God and humanity is an actuality, a reality. Only when God and humanity meet in Jesus Christ is the work of salvation complete. Then the promised Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, regardless. In the light of the ascension, we who trust in Christ, we become the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Clothed with this divine power from on high, the apostles were able to go out and do what the Lord had called them to do, to be eyewitnesses of those amazing events, building the foundation of the New Testament church as it spread across the world. But we too are clothed with this power from on high to bear witness to the Lord. Even though we can't ever be eyewitness apostles, we all witness in the way we live and when we communicate the gospel. The ascension of Jesus, then, is the link between Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. Luke begins the book of Acts with these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. All that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So, the book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do after his ascension by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, what Acts? Maybe the book of Acts should be called the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit. Well, what Acts did Jesus do after his ascension? Well, see how the book of Acts ends, if you wanted to flick to that. Right at the end of the book of Acts, on page 1127. Acts 28, verse 28. Paul is concluding a sermon that he's preaching in Rome. Things have come a long way, and he's preaching in Rome, and this is his conclusion to his sermon. I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Luke, Jesus said that after his ascension, the good news about him would go out to the whole world. And at the end of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in the capital of the ancient Roman Empire. Jesus Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father, to be exalted over everything in the creation. The man who is God, that we sang about, the man who is God, reigns over the whole universe. Because of this, we aren't timid about telling people about him. There's no other power in the universe that matters to us other than the power of the ascended Christ. Whatever happens to us, we know that the ultimate authority on the throne of the universe is a man who knows exactly what it is to live a human life. The person who will bring history to its conclusion knows what it is to go through all the joys and sorrows of human life. Because we trust him, we know what it is to have peace with God. We no longer fear death. We no longer think of God as some unknown mystery. No, God is our Abba Father, our loving Father, because we approach him on the basis of that man who sits at his side. We can go into that most holy place and chat to the living holy Father, and he invites us to do so. When we pray, we're not talking to the ceiling. We're speaking to the God and Father of Jesus, who asks us to throw all our anxieties onto him. He says, come and talk to me whenever you want about anything. I'll look after you. I want you to talk to me. That's what he says, even though he lives in the most holy place, because of this ascended man who sits at his right hand. Have you never done that? Maybe you're here and you've never spoken to God the Father directly like that. Maybe do you want to do that? You could do it right tonight. You could trust in Jesus Christ right tonight so that you can have peace with God and begin talking to the Father tonight. But you might want to think about these things. Please do. Fill in a contact card. We have a course, Christianity Explained, and it's starting in about a month's time, and you can find out all about this man, Jesus, and what it is to speak to God the Father directly and know that he's listening and that he answers. We end with a scripture, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. You don't need to look it up. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let's then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever, world without end. Amen.